Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 57 to 68 is our scripture text. Wounded for Me is the title of our sermon. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in last week's sermon, spent time in prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane to prepare for the cross to come. And today we would see how upon His arrest He would have to go through great trials of humiliation, trials of physical suffering. And Lord, and we want us to understand and see what is the purpose of the Lord suffering while He was on earth. The prophecy of Isaiah 53 concerning the suffering Christ was given 700 years ago. And unless you have a background concerning the Old Testament prophecies of Christ, when Christ would come, you would probably have missed Him, because He looked just like an ordinary man, no different from you and I. But the Lord tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that this Christ that would come would be a suffering servant. And it's so interesting that the book of Isaiah has 66 books, just as we have 66 books in the entire Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And 27 books, the last 27 books of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to 66, interestingly, is a description of the life of Christ, how He would come and what He would do. And if you were to look at this last 29 books, you would be able to see a kind of a pattern. 40 to 48, 9 books. 49 to 57, 9 books. 58 to 66, 9 books. And in the middle, 49 to 57, is a section that describes, focus upon that coming Messiah, who He is. You see, the whole of Jewish establishment has missed Him. He is the Messiah. How could they have missed Him? If you were to further break down the middle section, chapter 49 to 57, you'll be able to see it consists of 49 to 52, chapter 53, and 47 to 57. And the middle section of that 3 and 3 is the chapter of 53. And Isaiah 53, with 12 verses, would describe for us the detail concerning who this Christ is. And if we have studied it well, if the Jewish establishment would have humbly studied the facts concerning this Messiah, then they would have found salvation in the Jesus Christ who had come. And if you look at this middle section, Isaiah 53, three sections, 1 to 4, 5 to 8, and 6 to 12, you will find this middle section. If you turn there with me to Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 8, so that all this that we would see from now in Matthew chapter 26, but concerning the trials of Christ, the suffering of Christ, would make sense to us. right? Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So all these events that would take place concerning his trial, concerning how he would be reviled, would be fulfilled. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Now this you would see in our text developed. Otherwise, this text is just a meaningless, in that sense, narrative without a context. And so we are bringing you the context. Verse 7 and the middle. "He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He came in order to win our salvation." And this section described very well the purpose of our Lord's last day upon earth. Why does he need to suffer? The Jews were looking for the Messiah in the intertestamental times, but they have conveniently omitted the Old Testament prophecy with regard to his suffering, with his lowliness, his humiliation. They were looking for a Christ who would ride in a white horse into Jerusalem and free them from Roman bondage, that they may be a free nation again. But Christ's purpose upon earth was not simply a physical kingdom. He was establishing an eternal kingdom. Of course, if the Jews had accepted him, and he would have reigned from then on, you would find that prophecy would not be fulfilled. But his betrayal, his suffering, is a clear picture to show us the depravity of mankind, the depravity of our hearts. This was a man who came to save them, and yet they did all these things to him. If you think about it, you will realize how depraved the human mind is, and how heinous the extent that they would go to. And in our text here, we see great suffering to come. And the Lord wants us to see, and the Lord wants us to understand and know that purpose. And so we begin with two thoughts for this text. Rejecting Christ, from verses 57 to 64, and reviling Christ, verses 65 to 68. Rejecting Christ and reviling Christ. The trials of Christ may be considered as two separate trials. He would go through first a Jewish trial, whereby he would be tried by the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, the high priest. And then he would go through a civil trial under the Romans, and you would find that there would be three stages in each trial. The Jewish trial involves three sections. He would be ushered, right? We are talking about the middle of the night now. Okay, you remember they completed the Passover feast well over midnight, and then Judas came and kissed him at the garden, and the mob came and they took him and they arrested him. And so this is the beginning, right? After his arrests, where would they bring him? Well, the scene before us is that he would be brought before Caiaphas, right? But the text in Matthew did not describe to us an earlier incident that was, he was brought before Annas, right? Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, right? And if you study history, you would know that Caiaphas was in power for 19 years, right? A normal high priest, just 4 years, but he was in power for 19 years. And this, the section of his trial before Annas was not described, but what we see here in Matthew chapter 26 was the informal trial by the Sanhedrin. Right? This scene that is brought before us in Matthew 26 verse 57, right, is in the home of Caiaphas, in his palace on the second floor. We know this because in another text in the Gospel of John, it was described that Peter was nearby. He was in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house. Right? They were in the second floor in the upper room, and there the Sanhedrin council was assembled. It was in the middle of the night, an illegal trial, and that's where our Lord was placed. And you would be asking yourself, what is the reason for all this maneuvering? What are they doing? Right? Jewish laws has it that, you know, if you want to try any criminal, you do so in the daytime, not in the middle of the night. But when they tried our Lord, it was in the middle of the night. And you see the people coming together. Right, verse 57 says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." We said earlier that this is the second trial. Okay, there was a first trial that where Jesus was brought before Annas. Now, the trial before Annas, there was not much new information, right? Nothing was recorded concerning anything, no useful information to prosecute our Lord. Right, so from Annas, he was brought to Caiaphas. And it is here that the story became very interesting, because they would try their utmost here to find a reason why Christ would go to the cross. Right, and 57 of our text, we saw Peter following from afar off to the high priest, that's Caiaphas' palace, right? And he went in, right? And he sat with the servants, and now verse 59 says, "The high priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." Now, why are they doing that? Because he's the Messiah? Because he's showing them the way to God? It's ridiculous, isn't it? If you are trying to give somebody something good, you would expect that person to receive it with great enthusiasm, right? Because it's a favor that is bestowed upon them. How is it that the opposite is occurring? Well, it's very interesting, isn't it? That sometimes we don't know what we want. The good things that is brought to us, we reject. And you know, as a body of God's people, we have been transformed, as it were, by the gospel. Right? The gospel has come into our hearts, touched our lives, changed us. We have that power within us to overcome sin. And we know the great power of the gospel in cleaning up our lives and giving us a blessed life. And you know, we have that desire to go and share it with somebody, right? Someone we know. And we do so with excitement. We know that, you know, each time we give a tract, each time we give a gospel, each time we share with somebody, you know, someone may come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone would receive the blessing that comes from God. And it's so contradictory, isn't it, that Christ would be reviled. It's so contradictory that we who go out and give the gospel to someone, you know, would be given a cold shoulder. Have you faced that before? Well, we have many testimonies of our brethren who go out there to share the gospel, to give the word, who have experienced much rejection, much reviling, much suffering. They have a good message to give. This is the Christ Himself. You will see here that there is a battle that is going on. A battle to resist the salvation of souls. A battle to resist the prospect of bringing a soul destined for hell and pull it out of the abyss and place it on the way to heaven. This is what is going on here in that trial. And the Lord wants us to understand and see what He has done, what He has to go through for us. Right? And here in our text, you see them scratching their head. They didn't know how to charge Him. Right? In order to convict somebody for an offense, you must first find a charge. Right? And in our text, you find that they had difficulty finding a charge. Right? What did they say here? Verse 59. And the chief priests and elders and all the counselors sought false witness against Jesus to put Him to death. So they have no good ground. Alright. The only thing they could do is to concoct some reason. Okay, then verse 60 says, but they found none. How is it so? Well, if you think carefully, you'll find that our Lord's life was above reproach. He fulfilled every whit of God's law in order to win our salvation. You can't fault Him. He was the sinless Son of God. So verse 60 says, but they found none, no reason, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. So they assembled, you know, in the middle of the night, possibly between 1 to 3 a.m. in the morning. Everybody is supposed to be asleep, but they all got very excited because they wanted to do something to this man Jesus. So they all got up, went to the high priest's house. Well, the trials are not supposed to be conducted in the high priest's house, right? But they were there, right? And verse 60 says, and at last came two false witnesses. At last came two false witnesses. What did these two witnesses say? What did they do? Well, that's interesting. That's something that we want to consider and think about. Right? This one said in verse 61, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And so they quoted what our Lord Jesus Christ said earlier. Well, he was referring to the temple of his body, right, that it would be consigned to death, and 3 days later it would rise from the dead. Well, they thought that he is going to destroy the temple and 3 days later to reconstruct it again. And so they were trying to find a reason to incarcerate him. And you know, during these days where nations are living in fear of terror, you find that governments would place men suspected, who are suspicious characters, who found perhaps, you know, to plot to do something to destroy some national monuments. These are considered criminal activities. They can be arrested. They can be charged. And so, if you think of it in this way, you know, when they place a charge upon Christ that he's going to destroy the temple, right, like a bomber, right, we think of it in our context. Well, yeah, that's a reason, right? Because the temple was supposed to be a monument of Jewish establishment, the Jewish way of life. Right? So you see here that this false witness came and he said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the chief priest arose and said to him, another answereth nothing. What is it which these witness against thee? Well, when they try to, you know, corner him concerning this charge that, you know, he is a destructive man, he's going to, you know, perhaps plant some bomb, you know, to destroy the temple. And so, but they could not put together a charge. What is it that this witness against thee? So, you know, if you look at the text in Mark, you'll be able to see that, you know, they couldn't establish anything. Okay? And then in verse 63, you see our Lord, well, he did not open his mouth. There was a charge against him. And then the high priest answered and said, I adjure thee. They changed tactic now. Okay, they tried with two approach. Right, the first approach was a conviction concerning the temple, and the second, right, is a conviction to ask Christ directly if he was the Messiah. Right, if Christ answered that he is the Messiah, then the court would accuse him of blasphemy. Right? Blasphemy is liable for a death offense. Okay? But they cannot kill Christ, right? Because in the Jewish law, they don't have the final authority for death penalty. They would have to go and bring the charge to Pilate, right, the Roman governor, and he would have that authority to give the death penalty. And so this was what they were doing, right? They were trying to find a charge, something that they could accuse the Christ. And so Caiaphas came up with this ultimate. It says that if you are the Christ, then, well, you are speaking blasphemy. And it was a direct confrontation, as it were, because Jesus could not say anything else. He is the Christ. He was honest to his confession. But the people did not want him. They do not want to receive him. Verse 64 is our Lord's reply. Thou hast said, meaning he acknowledged that he is the Christ. And he says, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. He says that now you do not see me in my glory, but you will see me in a time to come, at the second coming, in my glory. And Jesus acknowledged and again show forth the truth to the people, to those who are asking his question. And you find that this second approach did bring a conviction of blasphemy, right? We don't know from our text here whether, you know, when Caiaphas gave that question, it was a question that he has planned already, or was it something that he spoke at that moment? You know, he found something that he could use, because earlier they were trying to, you know, convict him concerning being someone who would come and destroy the temple. So, but if you look at Mark's account and you compare it with Matthew's account, you'll find that there were a number of false witnesses and how they failed to make a viable case, right? And until finally Caiaphas himself, right, make this statement. And so you would see how Christ was rejected. He is the Messiah, and he said so. And you would find, you know, in our life, when we would share the gospel with the people around us, people whom God would put into our pathway, you'll find that at times you would receive rejection, outright rejection. And you know, you would be hard pressed to understand why. Why is it that the hearts of men are so hardened? And sometimes they would, you know, not only reject, but they would threaten you. Well, there was one time a visitation was made to somebody's house. And, you know, I came at the father's invitation. Father was sick. And so I came, he was staying in the son's house. And the son was so angry. He charged into the room while, you know, I was having a conversation with the father. And he charged out again. When I left, he asked me for my IC. He took a picture of it. And he was shouting at the top of his voice, you know, and he was a big man. And I thought, you know, that day, I was not sure if I would survive that ordeal. a professional man, and yet, you know, in that moment, we don't understand why he was in that kind of a rage. The anger was so great, you know, and it was directed, I could feel that he was directed at me. I was there. But I knew that it was not directed at me. It was directed at Christ, whom I represent. And you will find that through life's pathway, as God would bring you in contact with men and women, you will face such rejection, and they will find all sorts of reason not to receive the Christ. And you just cannot understand why. No reason. The heart is just closed, hardened. And, you know, rejecting is just one thing. From verses 64 to 68, you see how Christ was reviled. Not only would they find a reason to debunk, right, the gospel, they will find some reason to say that no, you know, this gospel will not save. They would find some reason to dismiss the Christ. And then you'll find that the next thing that can come is reviling. Verses 64 to 68. You see how the high priest was so angry, he rent his clothes and he said, "Blasphemy, blasphemy. How could you say that you are the Christ?" Well, that was what happened when we were trying to share the gospel with a man several weeks ago. Blasphemy. And then verse 66. "What think ye?" they answered. "He is guilty of death." So, you know, what they wanted to do was simply to find a reason. And for him to say that he is the Christ, you know, they obviously have missed out everything that Isaiah had said concerning who this Messiah is. And what did they do? Verse 67 says, they did spit upon his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. What was the purpose of spitting? Why do you spit at somebody? You know, it's a really terrible thing to do. Right? Have you been spit upon before? Well, our Lord was being spat upon. Right? Spitting is not merely to express anger, but it is to give shame to the person. Right? When you spit upon a person. And so Christ was spit upon, expressing the hatred and the contempt that they have toward him. Do not be surprised, you know, if God would send you to share the gospel, that, you know, you may be spat upon. Remember what our Lord did. And how he endured. And how they mocked him, right, by covering his eyes. Right, they buffeted him, and, you know, and they beat him with their fists and asked him to prophesy. Said, "Who struck you? Who hit you?" "I cover your face and I hit you." And I said, "You know, tell me who hit you." So you see that the the kind of action that was done upon our Lord was very brutal. Okay? And here it says they smote him. We don't know if they used any rod, any whip to hit him, but you can see that it was a way to mock him, to embarrass him, to cowl him into finally, you know, saying, "I'm not the Christ," if it is at all possible. And you find that as the Lord would bring us to share the gospel, there are times when you would encounter difficult people, those who, you know, would be so ready to beat it up. And there are some places that we go to for tracting. We're a little bit afraid because we don't know if we'll be beaten up. And as we survey the scene around us, you know, you'll find that the general state of men and women in society is that they are very anxious. There's much anxiety. And for us, what we are doing when we give the gospel is to share with them a way to find peace, to receive peace, you know. And yet, sometimes you'll find that we will not be well received. And so you see here how our Lord suffered. How in this work of the gospel, you can't be a coward. You have to stand as a testimony for Christ. And sometimes you'll find yourself in the midst of an unbelieving crowd, mocked as our Lord did, spit upon. I recall the testimony of a missionary to China during the Boxer Rebellion. How he was there with his family, and how the people pursued him, and how the people beat them up. Our Lord did not resist. Isaiah 53 tells us why he did not resist. He had to go the way of the cross. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So imagine what he had to go through, how he had to bear the sufferings. You know, before anyone would hit you, you would hit back first, right? That's what we would do naturally. But our Lord's purpose was that he would be that lamb to take our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his receiving this reviling, this rejection, we are healed. So that is the gist of the gospel message. Why God sent His Son and what His Son did. And, you know, Christ is going to come only once. He will be reviled only once. He will die only once. All who would receive and acknowledge what He had done, that finished work on the cross, would also rise with Him in the resurrection. And we thank God that He showed to us the truth of the gospel, that we cannot save ourselves, and that we have that evil streak that is in us, and that is demonstrated by how our Christ was reviled and how He had to suffer by the hands of wicked men. That is a picture of the world. And our Christ resisting, standing firm, won our salvation. And He is sending you to His mission field in this world. And we have that mandate to walk in the steps of Christ. And you'll find that if you want to share the gospel, you truly loved someone, you'll find that there is much to bear. There is a cross to carry. And our Lord spent much time in preparation while He was in Gethsemane. You recall? He watched and He prayed. God prepared His heart so that in that moment of confrontation with the evil one, He was able to stand firm. He was able to take the blow. And He was able to win the battle for the Lord. This is the beginning of the series of trials that our Lord will go through. Right? The first one with Annas. This is the second one that is described here with Caiaphas. There will be a third trial. And then He will be brought to Pilate, the Roman court. And there He will be tried three times. Pilate, Herod, Pilate again, before He would be sentenced. And the Lord wants us to study and understand that the purpose of all these trials is for our salvation. And that we have that mandate. And the Lord wants us to have that kind of a strength as we study His life, to be able to be a soldier for Christ, to bring the gospel, to be willing to suffer rejection, to be willing to suffer reviling. Why should we? We have a good life to live. We don't meddle with the gospel, right? But you realize that the love of God constrains us, because God has saved us and He has shown us something better, a higher calling, a higher purpose for our lives. And the Lord wants us to be in that gospel work. Whatever you may suffer for Christ, the Lord will repay. The Lord knows what you are going through. And indeed, the Lord will comfort. The Lord will strengthen you. And you'll be so happy because you have been counted worthy to suffer for Him. So may the Lord help us to understand the principle of Christian suffering, and that we may be prepared for the work that He has for us in the days ahead. Not easy days, but you find that Christianity will be more and more a religion that is reviled, not revealed. So may our hearts be prepared as we await the rise of the Antichrist kingdom. These are the perilous times that we are in. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for showing to us Thy will for our lives. That our Lord Jesus Christ, who came for us to save us, was reviled, rejected. Lord, may Thou help us to see this cross that Thou hast given to each and every one of His children to bear. May Thou give us the strength to be willing to suffer, willing to be wounded, understanding the stake, willing to pay the price. O God, may Thou strengthen Thy people, for in the flesh indeed we are of no use to Thee. But Lord, may Thou give us Thy Spirit, so that we may understand what we ought to do and the much we need to endure for the kingdom's sake. O Lord, may Thou strengthen the hearts of Thy people. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.